The sermon we're about to listen to this afternoon has been prepared by Reverend D. Poppy of the Free Reformed Church at Southern River in connection with what we confess in Lord's Day 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism regarding the providence of God, which will form our text. We'll also read the Bible together from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And we'll also read together from Lord's Day 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which is found on page 525 in the Book of Praise. Question and answer 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them, by his providence. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. We will respond to God's word following the message with the singing of Psalm 27, the verses 1 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our confession gives us a beautiful summary of God's providence. The Lord is a good and wise God who uses his power over all things to richly provide for his people and to take care of the rest of his creation. It is very encouraging to remember this. We can be secure and have peace in life because we know that everything that happens is under God's control. He loves us and shows that by blessing us immensely and also working everything out for our benefit. But at the same time, this teaching can be really difficult. When we suffer and face the brokenness of life, then it can be really hard to deal with the fact that this too is in the control of our Heavenly Father. How are we supposed to make sense of the pain? How do we deal with the evil that is perpetrated against us or one of our loved ones? Why does he allow that to happen? We'll consider these questions under this theme: the Lord is in control of all things. And we'll see this in 3 points. Be thankful in prosperity, be patient in adversity, and trust God for the future. So the theme again, the Lord is in control of all things. And firstly, we'll see that God calls us to be thankful in prosperity. Every year, our churches have set aside a day to call to mind the blessings of God we've received in this past year. And yet we're able to do this at any time. If you look back during the past year, once again, the farmers have been able to do their work. God has sent sun and rain, and there is food on our tables. There were challenges this year. There has been droughts and floods, alongside of destructive bushfires. It has been difficult for some of the farmers and families in affected areas, and quite traumatic for those who have lost loved ones, who have lost homes and businesses. But in the midst of that, we have experienced God's love and kindness in profound ways. We have all had plenty of food on our tables. Our pantries are stocked. Our fridges and freezers are filled and the grocery stores are lined with food. We're also blessed with work. From what I understand about what is going on in our churches, except for a few people who struggle with health or with mental health issues, everyone has a job and is able to provide for their families. Once again, this past year, the Lord has been faithful in providing for our daily needs. And if you think about our lives, there is a lot of similarity to what the Israelites experienced when they came into the promised land. We read together from Deuteronomy 8, and we read there that God promised, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Doesn't that sound familiar? Australia also is a land rich with natural resources. We live in a country that has significant wealth, excellent healthcare, quality food, stunning infrastructure, and a wonderful standard of living. We live in peace and safety, wealth, comfort, and luxury. God has blessed us immeasurably. And beyond that, the Lord provides so much more than just for our physical needs and material comfort. He gives us health and strength. He gives us a task in life, and he puts us in families where we can be loved and nurtured. He gives us a church family where we can love and care for one another. He calms our fears. He gives us peace when we are anxious, hope in difficult circumstances, and grace when we sin. He reveals himself to us and draws us close to him. Do you often think about that? Do you reflect on all the different blessings that God has given to you? It's really beautiful to do that. When you think about all the blessings, then your heart is filled with gratitude. And you often express that to God. And the Lord loves it when you do that. He talks about it in the next verse, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. God wants us to bless him, to praise and thank him. We started this service by singing from Psalm 67. Since God is good and gracious, since he caused his face to shine on us and caused the earth to yield its increase, let us be glad, sing for joy, praise the Lord and fear him. This is the common response of God's people. There are many psalms in the Psalter which have thanksgiving and praise as their theme. We read many stories in the Bible where God's people are filled with gratitude to God for his goodness towards them, and they can't stop talking about that. If you read the stories of the kings, you see how much joy the faithful kings have in the Lord's care for them. Or if you read through the epistles, you see how often the apostles praise and thank God for his goodness to them. Do you know why it's so important to reflect God's goodness towards you? It's because it's easy to take it for granted and to forget all about the Lord as the giver. If you forget about God, then the natural inclination is to become proud and selfish. And God warns us against that in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Watch out that when you are full and have good houses, huge flocks and herds, lots of silver or gold, you don't forget the Lord. Make sure you don't say to yourself, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It is the Lord your God who has given you the power to get wealth and has confirmed his covenant to you. The Apostle Paul has a similar message in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. First, the Holy Spirit tells us that we can enjoy the good gifts that God has given. Even though he has never promised us wealth, if he gives it to us, we are allowed to enjoy that. But the majority of the passage warns us against the sinful tendencies of our hearts. Don't become proud. Don't set your heart on wealth as if it can help you through uncertain times. Make sure that you are generous and willing to share. Do you understand God's intentions, brothers and sisters? God loves to bless us with many blessings. And when he does so, you don't have to feel guilty or give it all away. Enjoy it, so long as you do not forget that it comes from your Heavenly Father and you show that by being generous and willing to share with others. And then it's a few chapters later that the Lord makes the same point, but he also includes a warning. In Deuteronomy 28, after telling about all the blessings that will come on the Israelites when they walk in faith and obedience before the Lord, our Father ends off with some of the curses that will come on them if they forget him. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." And sadly, this judgment was necessary. Israel received many material blessings from God, but it often happened that they weren't able to handle it. After warning them, God judged them for their sins. I'm going to read one of them that could have been written to our own culture. In Isaiah 3, the Bible tells us God's judgments on those who neglect the poor while they live in wealth and luxury. God warns, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the ankles, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty, she shall sit on the ground." Sobering words, brothers and sisters. So where are you at? Do you recognize the tremendous prosperity we enjoy in our time? If you compare our standard of living with other places in the world or with other times in history, we are incredibly blessed. Just ask your parents or grandparents about the situations they lived through. When the old timers talk about life in the early days, it was tough going. No one had much money. People relied on everyone else, and they made do with the bare necessities. If you had a car, you picked up a bunch of neighbours for church, and your car was just jam-packed full of people. You started off in humble beginnings. No air conditioning, just sleeping out on the front porch where you might catch some breeze. Long hours, hard work, and little money. And if you think that was bad, you have to remember the reason most of our forefathers came here from Europe is because there were no opportunities there. The nation had been traumatized by the war, and everyone was rebuilding after an incredibly difficult time. I've heard some of the stories in my family. I'll share just one that goes a little further back. My great-grandfather received the name Arnott. He was the sixth son to get that name. And that was because all five of his brothers before him, who had that name, died as infants. And if you think that we have it bad, then you need to read a bit more history. What was life like for people in the Middle Ages? How did they live in the time of the Industrial Revolution? What was it like after the French Revolution or in Russia following the Bolshevik Revolt or throughout the rest of the 20th century? The nation of China has a particularly grueling history over the millennia with an unbelievable amount of suffering and loss of life. The reality is that we are incredibly blessed with stunning wealth and prosperity. Ease and comfort, health and peace. The average lifespan of an Australian is more than 80 years old. We live in peace and freedom. We have beautiful homes, plenty to eat and drink, and our sheds and closets are full of extra stuff. Are you deeply grateful to God for his blessings? And we'll see in the second point that God calls us to be patient in adversity. And then let me ask you the next question. How would you respond if the Lord took it all away? Don't be surprised if he does that one day. He's never promised us wealth and prosperity. There is a very real possibility that God takes it all away, particularly if we become proud or complacent. And in a sense, you might even ask, how can the Lord not take it away? We live in a time where there is profound godlessness and rebellion against him. Many people hate him and live with a staggering idolatry, pride, greed, immorality, and selfishness. In the past century in the Western world, there has been a stunning rejection of God and his good laws, along with significant oppression and exploitation of the poor. Will God allow it to go on forever? Are we not ripe for judgment? How would you respond if we entered into a war? Imagine if the conflict between China and the USA escalated to war. Often what happens in these situations is that you don't fight the other country directly, but you start with a proxy war over resources. Imagine if China sent troops to Australia to secure access to our iron ore, and America and China had a proxy war on our soil. Or maybe take it a little closer to home, and I'll just add a small disclaimer here that the sermon was written in the early stages of the COVID saga. Imagine if the coronavirus coming out of China developed to be a full-blown pandemic in which 60% of the world's population is infected and 2% of the world's population dies. And that's a possibility according to many medical health professionals. Or take it a little closer to home. Even aside from the sickness, death and personal trauma this disease has already caused, the virus has had a profound economic repercussions. The demand out of China after the Lunar New Year celebrations have been decimated because so many people are quarantined. In the Wikipedia article about the economic effects of this disease, do you know what countries are on the top of the list? China, Hong Kong, and Australia. It will seriously affect our mineral and mining, education, tourism, and agriculture, along with other parts of the economy. You know, we have no idea what the future holds or how the Lord will lead our lives. But we should remember that the Lord is a just God who has promised to bring down his judgments against a world that hates him, rejects him, and rebels against him. Often God uses those situations to also discipline his people so that they flee from the world and draw near to him. Imagine God does this to us. How are you going to respond when you lose your job or your business goes broke? When you need to sell your caravan, move into a smaller house and only have money for the most basic necessities of life? Are you going to get mad at God or accept it from his hand? Are you going to grumble and complain or submit to him in humility? It's beautiful if you can accept it, brothers and sisters. Trust God's providence. He is a good God who really loves you. You know, to help you with that, the Lord also reveals a number of his motives in why he allows suffering in our lives. Probably the first reason we think about is that God is disciplining us for our sin. And you know, that happens. When we are sinning, God often confronts us with his word, calling us to repent, but we are not willing to listen. And so to get our attention, he brings hardship into our lives. He disciplines us severely at times to lead to repentance. In the book of Lamentations, the Lord vividly displays that his anger isn't vindictive, it's restorative. Lamentations 2 verse 10 says that the elders have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth, signs of deep humility. In chapter 3, verse 40, the author exhorts the people, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." And a few verses later, he confesses, "We have transgressed and rebelled." Here we can see that suffering leads to repentance. It's God's wake-up call. And while it is not pleasant at the time, in the end, it saves us from sin and walking down the broad road that leads to hell. Alongside of that, another reason God sends distress in our lives is to shape our character. You can read of this in James 1. "Count it all joy when you suffer, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance, which leads you to becoming mature in your faith." The Lord sometimes puts obstacles in our path to keep us from pride or to teach us to rely on Him. Some people have learned what is really important in life through their struggles. Instead of focusing on making more money or advancing a career, they have learned to make time for the Lord and for other people in their lives. They are faithful in prayer and devotions. They're not so sloppy about relationships. They stick to their promises. They are more patient with others. They are more sensitive to others who are hurting. What it really comes down to is that God often uses suffering to conform us to the image of His Son. And we see that in Romans 8, verse 29. Another reason why God puts us in difficult situations is to further His plan of salvation. Think, for example, of Joseph, Genesis 45. The trials he lived through must have been very difficult on him. He was sold into slavery out of jealousy and ended up in prison because of his integrity. He was imprisoned for years. And to what end? To bless the rest of his people. Joseph tells his brothers, "It was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you." And you know, sometimes God does the same to us. We go through hardships and trials in order to put us into positions where we can be used by Him later for the good of His people. Another reason why God sends suffering into our lives is to strengthen others. When we endure a suffering in our lives and the Holy Spirit enables us with an attitude of peace and contentment, then we showcase the power of God in our lives. When other believers see that, they can be very encouraged in the middle of their own trials. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Nothing is lacking when it comes to what Christ did on the cross. It is finished, just as he said. But something is lacking when it comes to showing of the power of our Lord Jesus to others. Jesus Christ isn't walking around on earth any longer, but you and I are. When we suffer and handle it with grace, we are like walking billboards advertising the beautiful way God works in the life of someone who suffers. And then the Bible even takes it a step further. It says that not only are other people shown the power of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer, the whole angelic and demonic world is also watching, listening, and learning from the way we as believers bear up under suffering. The Bible shows us on several occasions that angels and demons are intensely interested in the thoughts and affections of our hearts. Probably the most dramatic example of this is in the book of Job. The Lord demonstrated in Job's life that no matter how many hardships Satan is allowed to put in a person's life, God's power is sufficient to sustain his children so that they don't rebel against him. The angelic and the demonic world get to see a glimpse of God's power in the life of one of his children. And that is also the message of Ephesians 3, verse 10. There it says that God's intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The point here is that at times, God uses his church to show the angels and demons his power and wisdom. Many times the Lord sends suffering in your life and then gives you what you need to deal with that suffering in a good way, in order to demonstrate his power to the spiritual powers. There are so many reasons God sends us adversity in our lives. He uses suffering to purge sin from our lives, strengthen our commitment to him, force us to depend on his grace, bind us together with other believers, produce discernment, foster sensitivity, discipline our minds, cause us to know Christ better, increase our faith and strengthen our character. And in all these situations, what does the Lord want from us? He wants us to bear up under that suffering in patience. He wants us to go forward like Joseph, living by faith and doing everything in our power in order to serve him, the Lord, in the situation we are placed. We need the attitude that David expresses in Psalm 27. There he is being attacked and oppressed by evil men. And what does he say? Psalm 27, verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We also see in our third point, trust God for the future. The author of Lamentations takes it one step further. He calls us to also trust God for the future. He has been terribly afflicted by the Lord. After giving a long list of terrible judgments he experienced, what does he say? Lamentations 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Continuing in verse 32, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. He does not willingly bring you grief. Our Father doesn't take pleasure in your suffering. When Jesus Christ came into this world, his work consisted of freeing people from their suffering. He healed the sick, cast out demons, and proclaimed freedom to the oppressed. And on a more fundamental level, he came to forgive sins so that we would not suffer the judgment of the Lord. The Lord doesn't willingly bring adversity on us, brothers and sisters. He only gives us what we need. In Acts 14, verse 22, it sums this up. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The Lord is bringing you into his kingdom. So accept your hardships as coming from his hand. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you so that you may wait patiently for the Lord and look forward to the future with good hope. And now that's hard, especially if the suffering you have endured has happened because of the sins of other people. When other people sin against us, our natural reaction is often that we become angry or bitter or to seek revenge. How are we supposed to have an attitude of patience and trust for the future? This is only possible by the working of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. When we are in these difficult circumstances, we must remember that Christ was tempted in every way as we are. He has been there. He knows what it is like to be in want, or to be maligned, or to suffer injustice. He knows what it's like to be deeply humbled, have your possessions taken away from him, and suffer physical punishments at the hands of other people. Unlike us, he also knows what it is like to suffer the punishment of God over sin. And yet he bore up under it with all patience. He trusted his Father in his moment of need. He never responded in anger, nor did he take matters into his own hands. And in doing so, he has become our Saviour. His righteousness can cover those times in the past when we have rebelled against God. And with his Spirit, he can help us so that we have a different attitude in the future. If you need help in the hard days, you can ask him for help and have confidence that he will do it. The whole reason Christ came is to save us, to strengthen and help us. He loves to help his children when they call upon him. As you do so, you will experience the greatest gift that he has in store for those who trust his providence. The greatest gift of the Lord is the gift of his presence. There will be times in our lives when we will be in desperate need. A loved one dies. You face abuse at the hands of another person. You are in a war and don't know how to go on. You have no money for food and no idea how you're going to feed your family that night. In those desperate circumstances, there is only one place to go. To your Heavenly Father, who has promised to be there for you. And it is in those moments that you find out the truth of what he has promised. He doesn't leave you on your own. In that moment, the anxiety melts away and there is a profound level of peace in your heart. You have no idea of what is going on, but you are at rest and you have this inner strength that has come from somewhere beyond you. The words of Hebrews 13 spring to mind and you find deep comfort in them. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As the Spirit of God testifies to your spirit, you have a peace that transcends all understanding, and you know the richness and fullness of walking in intimate fellowship with God. As the people of God, we have nothing to fear, because the Lord is our God, and he has everything in his control. Amen.